So back to the reason I picked these questions is because in your Christian life, and what I've tried to do is select some things that go after some of the basic essentials of the Christian life from the catechism. So we looked at who God is and creation, and now we're looking at redemption, and we looked at creation, redemption, and providence as the acts of God. We looked at what is sin and what is the only remedy of sin. Which means that the Christian life in conversion and in discipleship, in being evangelized and being discipled, as you're converted and as you're being conformed to Christ, the key is know who Jesus is, know what Jesus did, and know what Jesus is doing. In other words, keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. So I thought these questions would help us at least with some of the elementary things of who Jesus is. Now we've already looked at he's the Son of God and the Son of Man, fully God, fully man. But what has Jesus done? And what is he doing now? And what will he do in the future? As the prophecy of God's word tells us. And you do know that prophecy is only pre-written history. Most of our history, we write about what has happened. Prophecy is when God tells you what's going to happen. It's history already given to you before it occurs. And so there are prophetic statements about what Jesus will do. There are historical statements of what he has done. And there are present statements of what he is doing. And a lot of that is captured in what the Westminster Divines, the theologians, call the humiliation of Christ and the exaltation of Christ. Well, one of the best passages I know, although it's not exhaustive, to describe this humiliation and exaltation is Philippians 2. So I want to walk you through that Philippians 2. After giving you these questions. So look with me at question 27. What was Christ's humiliation? Christ's humiliation consisted in, number one, being born, and that in a low condition. Number two, made under the law. Number three, that's significant because he's the one that gave the law. But now he's made under the law in his humanity, undergoing the miseries of this life, undergoing the wrath of God, and the curse of death on the cross. Cursed is he who hangeth upon the tree, in being buried and in continuing under the power of death for a time. So body buried and soul under the power of death for a time. How much time? 3 days. Okay? That's his humiliation. Now, what is his exaltation? What is Christ's exaltation? Christ's exaltation consists in his, one, rising again from the dead on the third day. Two, in ascending into heaven. Three, in sitting at the right hand of God the Father. We call that the session of Christ, sitting in session. Remember when the judge comes in and takes his seat, court's in session. Flip Wilson got that one wrong. It's not court's in session, here comes the judge. It's here comes the judge, court's in session. And when the judge takes his seat, the court's now in session. And seated at the right hand of God the Father, that's the position of authority, and in coming to judge the world at the last day, the second coming of Christ, in judgment. That's another statement of his exaltation. So his humiliation are all the things that Christ did and experienced to bear our judgment. Exaltation is all that he is going to do to exercise judgment. You do realize, for instance, well, Harry, wait just a minute. Jesus at the right hand of the Father, he's not that, when he comes, he'll do judgment. No, no, he's doing judgment right now. Well, Harry, wait a minute, I'm getting saved by grace. Yeah, that's a judgment. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just. A judgment is made upon the sacrifice of Christ that it was sufficient for your salvation. And Christ is so ordering your salvation based upon what he did in his humiliation from his exaltation. In other words, I say this reverently, God can't send you to hell. The same God who is holy and is just, and he does not extract two payments for one sin. And if Jesus paid for your sins, he can't send you to hell based upon who he is and what Christ did in his humiliation because he sent him. Secondly, he is not only secondly, God cannot deny you heaven because you have a perfect righteousness, and heaven is for the perfectly righteous. You have a righteousness of God, which has been given to you in Christ. You see, in other words, your salvation, which was accomplished when he bore your judgment, is now assured as in judgment, his atoning death is declared sufficient for you to be saved over from and over all your sins. Does that make sense? So it is an act of his exaltation to secure you. And then those who do not receive him when he comes again, that's the judgment upon the unbelievers. And that's the eternal judgment and exaltation. So let's take a look at that. Go with me to Philippians chapter 2. And here's a text that is exhorting humility in the life of the Philippian Christians. You'll notice how he starts in verse 1. So, if there, now by the way, that phrase, if there, can be, and I think should be, translated since there. If can be if or since, the Greek word. I believe it should be since, S-I-N-C-E. I think the N-A-S actually translates it that way. Since there is any and every encouragement in Christ, since there is encouragement in Christ, any comfort, but look, I'll just read it the way they've got it. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any comfort from love, if there is any participation in the Spirit, if there is any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind. Have a unity of mind. Having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is in Christ Jesus. And so let me just stop there just for a minute. Isn't it interesting how right thinking leads to right living? Now, you can think right and it not get in your heart and not live right. But you can't have it in your heart to live right without learning to think right. We're made in the image of God. And how many times have he said, get your mind right on these matters? And in order to promote this encouragement and humility. So he says, now let's learn. Let's devote our mind to considering Christ himself, our Savior. Look at our Lord and Savior. Have this mind, that is the mind of Christ. Have this mind in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, our Lord, who, though he was in the form of God, that is deity, did not count equality with God, that is his position of deity and privileges of deity, a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing. So how did he become nothing? How did he humble himself? Not by subtraction. He didn't quit being God. He took upon himself humility by addition. What was his addition? Well, he says this. He added what? who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant. So there is his conception, his incarnation, and his birth. He came as a servant. He came to serve, not to judge, not to bring judgment, but to bear judgment. Deity, he could have come in judgment. But when he added humanity, he came with the purpose of submission and humility. So he comes in the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. So now he takes upon himself humanity, which he had to do in order to be a servant of God for our salvation. Because by a man came death, by a man comes the resurrection of the dead. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death. So now he has humbled himself to death, but not just any death. Death on the cross, the prophetic word that the Messiah would hang upon a tree. Cursed is he who hangeth upon the tree. To bless us with salvation, the cursings of God had to come upon him. And the death, long before the Roman Empire instituted the cross had been prophesied in the Old Testament, that he would be one who hangeth upon the tree. Therefore, now watch, therefore, because of what he has done in his humiliation, therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. So now the glorified Son of Man, Son of God, fully man, having humbled himself to the point of death, even death, an atoning death on the cross, he is now exalted in his, not only his deity, but in his humanity. So he is now exalted and bestowed with the name that is authority, that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So now he is exalted and given a name that is over every name, so that at the name of Jesus we must be saved, and the name of Jesus will bring all to confess him as Lord. That's the anticipation of the judgment. Even at the judgment, those in rebellion will have to confess him as Lord at that judgment when he comes again. So you see, humiliation and exaltation. Now, I'm not going to all the other passages of Scripture. They're there for you to peruse. But what the Catechism has done, and what they have done, is given you the fullness of his humiliation as well as his exaltation. What is the fullness of his humiliation? Incarnation, his life of rejection, his false accusations in the courts of men, but not in the court of God. He was guilty in the court of God because he stood in our place, and our guilt was on him. Then his atoning death, and then his and then the wages, including physical death, which is a separation of the soul from the body, and then the fulfillment of the body buried and the soul in Hades, or the place of the dead, specifically that place called paradise, under the power of death for 3 days, body and soul. Then comes the resurrection. Then comes exaltation. On the third day, he rises. Then after 40 days, he ascends into heaven. There he is in session, ruling and reigning. All authority has been given to him at the right hand of the Father. That's the position of authority. And in coming to judge, his second coming is exaltation. Then a judgment of the world. All have to appear before him. The lost for the condemnation of hell, the saved for the affirmations of their stewardship, on the last day when he comes again. So there is his humiliation and there is his exaltation. Now we go to question 29, and I'll pick up on this in just a minute. How do we take part in the redemption purchased by Christ? Well, we take part in the redemption purchased by Christ by the effectual application of it to us by His Holy Spirit. So now we celebrate in His, follow me guys, we celebrate His finished work with His exaltation, from which He continues to work on the redeemed. So He is exalted, having finished His work of redemption. Not one more thing has to happen for you and I to be saved from our sins. Jesus paid it all. Nothing else. Our penance, no purgatory, no penance, none of that. He has paid it all. And that's why our lives have been bought with a price. We are redeemed. His redemption is full. But He's not finished working. He's now working on the redeemed. How? By His Spirit. And what is His Spirit using? The Word of God. God's Word to perfect the redeemed in His Holy Catholic Church. Manifested, sorry, I can't help but do this, manifested in local churches that are on mission, on message, and in ministry. That's what He is doing right now. When He finishes that, His exaltation of the second coming and the judgment will be accomplished, and then we will be with Him in a new heavens and a new earth forever. So how is this happening? By His Spirit, with His Word, through His church, from heaven, He is accomplishing this. That's why the book of Acts says in chapter 1, verse 1, this volume, this is the second volume I have written to you, O Theophilus. The first volume was all that Jesus began to do and teach. Well, what's the second volume? That's what Jesus is continuing to do and teach. The first volume was the Gospel of Luke, what Jesus began to do and teach in His incarnate ministry and in His humiliation. Now in His exaltation, the book of Acts gives you what He's continuing to do and teach, not in His incarnate body, but in His indwelt body, which is the church. And the book of Acts gives us a selected unfolding of the work of that church from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria and to the uttermost part of the world. So that's where you now look as your eyes fixed on Jesus. Now, if you would, I want you to go to one more passage with me. Go with me to 1 Corinthians and chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Now, I'm going to rein myself in not to over-comment on this, but I do want to comment. So, let's take just a moment. Where the Apostle Paul where the Apostle Paul begins at verse 17. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. So now, I want you just to start with that just for a moment. First of all, let me handle what may be on your mind. Is he belittling baptism as a distraction? No. What he is doing is what I'm trying to do on Sunday morning, is point out that there are many attendant blessings in discipleship as we fulfill our mission, but you got to keep the main thing the main thing. Baptism is meaningless apart from the Word of God preached. It's meaningless. Have you ever seen me do an act of baptism without biblically explaining what we're doing? Have you ever seen me on behalf of the leadership of this church, lead a communion service without first the ministry of God's Word to explain what we're doing. In the Roman Church, before the Reformation, which we celebrate this coming Sunday, the Roman Church, what you would do, of course, is you put the sacrament table, because the sacrament was seen as converting through the re-crucifixion of Christ for all who attend to it. Well, all of a sudden after the Reformation, the table's not lifted up, nor is it at the center. Where is it? It's on the floor. And the preacher never stands in front of it, because you don't go through him to get to it. He stands behind it. What is lifted up? The pulpit. Because it's the pulpit that defines the sacraments of the church. Baptism and Lord's Supper are only profitable when they are administered, undergirded, and defined, and directed by the Word of God. The primacy of preaching. So what do you have in the early church? What do you have now in the Reformed church? The elevation of preaching and prayer. God's word received, and now God's word returned in prayer. And then everything else is built on that. And it doesn't take its power. The sacrament doesn't have converting power. It has confirming power. Confirming what? What God's word has said to the people of God. And in the lives of God's people. And when he's speaking of the word of God, the whole counsel of God, he brings you to the point of focus, meaning the gospel. And I'm not going to spend any time there because I'm going to be spending time there Sunday morning. So hopefully you'll hear it Sunday morning, either in person or by streaming. The gospel is the pinprick and the thrust of the whole counsel of God. Therefore, he says, I came to preach the gospel. That's what I came to do. From the word of God. Then he does an amazing thing. It's a little bit of sleight of hand or sleight of word. He says he's preaching the gospel, and then he gives you a phrase that becomes synonymous with the gospel. Now, hang with me, guys. He gives you a phrase that's synonymous with the gospel. He calls the gospel something. What did he call the gospel in what I just read to you? I heard you. All right, so look at what he calls it. He calls it, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, that is worldly wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied. So he calls it what? The cross of Christ. Now, is that's part of his humiliation, right? But let me ask you a question. Is not the incarnation an act of humiliation? Yes. Was not his rejection in Galilee an act of humiliation? Yes. He was forsaken of men. Was not the false verdict in man's court an act of humiliation? Was not his burial, an act of humiliation? Was not his soul to Hades an act of humiliation? Then why does he pick the cross? Why is the gospel called, and I'm about to read it, the word of the cross? Why isn't it the word of the manger? Why isn't the word of, why isn't it the word of the empty tomb? Why isn't it the word of the crown where he now has? Why is it the word of the cross? I believe it is, number one, the focus of his humiliation. And it is there that you see the good news. God's justice is met by God's grace. At the cross, the holiness of God kissed the grace of God. And the grace of God in Jesus satisfied the holiness of God. And the holiness of God now declares all who are in Jesus is saved. Because he's just. And Jesus justified you. It is at the cross where you see the love of God and the holiness of God that meet like no other place, right there at the cross. And I believe that's why that symbol of the cross becomes the foremost symbol of the gospel message. Now, does that mean the incarnation is not important? Of course it doesn't. Because if that's not the Son of God and Son of Man on that cross dying for our sins, then he needs someone to save him. The incarnation is crucial. Does that mean the resurrection is not important? Without the resurrection, we wouldn't know that the atonement had satisfied the justice of God. He was delivered up for our transgressions. He was raised because of our justification. So, yes, all of those things are important. Let me make another point to you. What are the purpose of the sacraments? Well, the New Testament sacraments, signs and seals of the covenant, fulfill the Old Testament sacraments. What were the two Old Testament sacraments? You might know. Circumcision and the Passover. Circumcision was a sacrifice. It was the cutting and shedding of blood upon the organ of generation. It was a symbolic death. And a statement, we have no hope in generation. We need regeneration. But it was a death, a symbolic death. What is the Passover? The lamb is sacrificed. Now, who is our circumcision? Jesus. Who is our lamb? Jesus. Now, Jesus gives two New Testament sacraments. What replaces circumcision as the initiatory sacrament, as the initiatory sign and seal of believers in their household into the covenant? Baptism. What is baptism? The theology, not the mode. The theology of baptism is Romans 6. We in our sins are buried and then raised unto newness of life by the work of the Spirit who has been poured out upon us to bring us to Christ. That our sins have been buried away from us and we have been raised to a new life in Christ. The cross. Where did our sins get taken away? The cross. And when we come to the Lord's Supper, what do we focus upon? What does the bread represent? What does the cup represent? The blood. We're back to the cross. You see, the sacraments are the word, the gospel preached visibly. They point you to the cross. Guys, this is what I want you to get. I want you to know that at the manger, that's the Son of God, who has now come in the flesh, who has humbled himself. I want you to know that he was buried. His body was buried. I want you to know that he was raised. I want you to know all of those things. But I want you to know that your salvation is who saved you, Jesus, and where he saved you, at the cross. At the cross, where I first saw the light, where all my burdens roll away. Don't you love Pilgrim's Progress? When he gets to that cross, the burdens roll away, where? Into the tomb. And he leaps three times. I tell people that's because I believe he's praising God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And each one get a leap. And so that is just a glorious picture that's ours. You see, I don't want you later, when you begin to have doubts, I don't want you to look to yourself. I want you to look to the cross. When you begin to falter in our frailties, I don't want you to look to yourself. I want you to look to the cross. I want you to make use of pastors and preachers and elders and friends and disciples. I want you to make use of them. But I want you to fix your eyes on Jesus. I'll give you two more passages, and then we'll close in prayer and let your discussion begin. Go with me now to 1 Corinthians 2. Here Paul speaks about his preaching. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing. In other words, unless the Holy Spirit gives you eyes to see and ears to hear, you think it's stupid. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it, that's another way of Romans 1:16. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God. I'm not ashamed of the, what's shorthand for the gospel? The word of the cross. It's the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will throw. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. Jews demand signs, Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. The cross. Stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. What do you look at the cross? Weakness. See how they make fun of him? Mock him? That's actually the power of God saving you. If you're the Son of God, come down. If you're the Messiah, come down. Actually, because he's the Messiah, he can't come down. He won't come down. Because to come down, you'd get lost. But for him to stay there, you'd get saved. Because it's in his atoning death that you and I are redeemed. So we preach what? We don't just preach we don't just preach the cross. We preach Christ, the person, crucified, the focal point of his humiliation to save us from our sins. That's what we preach. That's our message. That's what we declare to all of humanity. One other passage I mentioned I would like for you to go to with me, and that's Hebrews. Hebrews. And go with me to chapter 12. Therefore, since we are surrounded, Hebrews 12:1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us also. This is what they did. This is what we do. Let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. And let us run with endurance the race set before us, looking to Jesus, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the founder, that's the author, and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. See his humiliation at the cross, his exaltation at the throne of God. Who do you fix your eyes on? Jesus. Now watch. He gave you your faith. He's the author of it. He is the author of everything that you believe. He is the author of your subjective faith. He is the author of what you believe, your objective faith. He is the perfecter of your faltering faith, to keep strengthening it, to bring you to glory, and to bring you to eternal life, to be with him forever. And by the way, fix your eyes on him at the cross, where for the joy set, not the cross's joy, but for the joy of doing what the Father sent him to do in his humiliation to save us. For that joy, he endured the cross, despising its shame. Why? So that he might save us from our sins and sit down in victory at the right hand of the Father. So you see that again? Christ crucified. Not only did Jesus give you your faith, not only does Jesus perfect your faith, he is the object of your faith. And when you look to him, see the cross where he saved us from our sins. And that's where I want you guys to look. That's solid for your life. Don't look to your wife. Don't let her look to you. Don't look to your kids. Don't look to God's blessings. Look to the Blessed One and where he bore the curses due to you at the cross, that you might get the blessing of life from him. There is the focus of our life, our message, and our ministry. Well, let me pray for you, and you gentlemen enjoy. I'll sit over here, and if you've got any questions, call on me. And all of you guys zooming in, y'all can now enjoy your time together as well. So God, thank you so much for your grace and your mercy. Thank you for the privilege to love you and follow you and serve you and know that we have been saved at the cross. Thank you, Father, for what you have done. We rejoice in the incarnation and celebrate. Joy to the world, the Lord has come. We rejoice in the resurrection. He is risen. But, Father, our salvation and redemption was at that cross. The world calls that word foolishness. We see the power of God, where Christ, the Son of God, having become man, bore the sins of all of his people and satisfied your justice so that we can have eternal life in him. Thank you, Jesus, for your humiliation, and we rejoice with overflowing joy in your exaltation and anticipate the glorious final act of your coming again. In Jesus' name, amen.